book of John back at the first of the year, and we've made it all the way to verse number 14. And some of you are like, we are never going to get out of the book of John. So we've been there for a while, but I'm looking forward to it. We're just diving into these verses and allowing God to work and speak to our hearts. And we're going to do the same thing today as we look at John chapter number 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 14. The Bible says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We're going to spend the next 2 or 3 weeks on this verse. I know you're sitting there thinking, how in the world are we going to... Well, because I didn't want you to have to stay here for 3 hours today, okay? So you're welcome. I'm looking forward to diving into this verse. There's so much meat that we can gain here. And I hope that you come prepared and ready to receive what God has for us. Let's pray as we get started. Ask for the Lord to help us, and then we're going to get into God's Word together this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity You've given us now to be able to come together, to be able to open our hearts to Your Word. God, we've lifted our voices in prayer to You, and God, we've lifted our voices in praise to You. And now, God, I pray that we would open our hearts and allow You, God, to speak to us. God, we need You this morning. I pray it wouldn't just be another Sunday, it wouldn't just be another service, but today would be a day that we would be challenged from Your Word in a way that maybe we haven't been before. I pray, God, that we'd be willing to walk away from this place changed for having been here. God, for the one that's been coming to church for years, maybe decades, I pray, God, that Your Word would be new and fresh today. And God, give them new eyes, fresh eyes to look at Your Word. And God, for the one that maybe this is the first time they're even setting their eyes on this verse, I pray, God, that they would be encouraged by it as well. Help us, Lord, today. Help me, God, as I preach, Lord, to say what You want me to say. And God, I pray that we would be encouraged by Your Word, and may every person walk away different for having been here today. We pray this in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. When Tress and I got married, we went on our honeymoon to Orlando, Florida. And the reason that we went there was not because Tressa chose it. It was because of me, all right? And I grew up in Indiana. My family, we would take trips down to Florida almost every year on spring break. I had some grandparents that lived in Florida. They were snowbirds, and so they'd go down there. We'd go down and visit them. But almost every year, we would find our way eventually over towards Orlando. And we'd spend a couple of days there doing different things. We didn't go to the parks every year, but on a number of occasions, we found our way to Disney World. And so as I was growing up, I mean, like, that truly was the happiest place on earth to me. And I loved everything about it, getting to see all the people from the movies that we had watched in real life. I mean, they were real. It was incredible. And then, of course, riding the rides and all these different things. It was just this special place in my mind. And so now I just got married, and now I'm going to get to experience this wonderful place, the happiest place on earth, with my new bride. And I was so looking forward to this. And so the day finally came that I had been waiting for so long. And we'd gotten the tickets. We'd made our way through security. And there we were, standing on Main Street, USA, in front of the giant castle there in Magic Kingdom. And I had a giant smile plastered on my face, because here we are at the happiest place on earth, and I'm just overfilled with joy and excitement for all the day had in store. And I remember looking over, expecting to be met with a similar smiling face, but instead, my new bride had a puzzled look on her face. Never forget what she said. Said, "This seems like a place for little kids." The horror I felt as I realized that she wasn't experiencing the same wonder and amazement that I had. She didn't have the same joy riding It's a Small World as I did. She didn't like standing in line for Thunder Mountain for an hour and a half and with anticipation building the whole way like I did. And by early evening, she was ready to head out. And I was still looking forward to the hours of fun that we still had left to explore. I wanted to look at this stranger I had just married and say, you just don't understand. We've all probably had those words cross our minds before. You just don't understand. Maybe it's related to a special memory that we want someone else to experience the same way, and they don't, and the frustration that you felt. You just don't get it. You just don't understand. But in truth, more often than not, it isn't a feeling we get from something happy, but instead it's from something that we're broken over. Life didn't turn out the way that we were expecting. Didn't go the way that you thought. You thought that life with kids would be easy, but you found out it's not what you were expecting. You made a vow for better or for worse, and you meant it, but the other person in the relationship hasn't held up their end of the deal. Maybe there was excitement over that dream job that you spent years preparing for and going to school for and spending lots of money so that you could finally do it. And then you got under this tyrannical boss and you thought, this is not what I signed up for, not what I expected. The words come to our mind for all different reasons. Maybe it's because of the loss of a friend, of a loved one. Maybe it's because of something you weren't expecting it. To experience, and your mind comes to that place where you think, no one understands what I'm going through. I've been so blessed for these last 6 years to get to be the pastor here at Whitehall Baptist Church, and I'm telling you, it has been an unexpected joy of my life. I've shared many times that I had no intention or no plans to pastor someday. We traveled in evangelism, and in evangelism, one thing that I loved about it is we would go to a church, and the pastor would tell me about all the problems that they were facing. And I would sit there with a look on my face of sorrow and for them. And then after that, I would get up, and I'd go get in our car, and we'd drive to another church and leave them all behind. And I was like, you know, that's what pastors have to do. And I didn't have to, and I liked that. I didn't want to have to. And then God He orchestrated everything and put us in this place, and now allows me to pastor. And I had no idea. There's no place on earth I would rather be, and there's nothing I would rather do than get to be here in Whitehall, Montana, of all places, getting to pastor Whitehall Baptist Church. It really is a dream come true for me that I didn't even know that I had. Just absolutely amazing. But through the 6 years, there's been a number of times that there is a phrase that I've uttered as I've went through. I went through and I went to school and things, and I prepared for ministry. But there's been many times that I've sat down and I've thought this thought, man, they didn't teach me about this in Bible college. I wasn't expecting this. I don't know how to deal with this situation. And over the past 6 years, there have been many times where I've been both privileged but also heartbroken to walk through difficult situations with many of you. To walk through unbearable trials or loss with someone, or to watch them walk through it and to grieve with them as you've walked through those things. And still to this day, I struggle with knowing what words to say when someone's going through impossible situations in their life. But one phrase that I've uttered many times during that is just simply, I'm sorry, there's no way that I could understand what you're going through. Sometimes in life, we get to the place where we think to ourselves, no one understands. Where you're in a crowded room and yet you still feel all alone. No one knows what I'm going through. No one gets it. No one understands. Here in John's Gospel, he penned this many years following Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As we've mentioned previously, John often gives insight into different accounts in his gospel that the others don't. Just the way that he began his gospel, it differs greatly from the others in the way that they began their writings. And so it's interesting that John would only dedicate half of one verse to the birth of Christ. And yet in just a few simple words, a profound truth can be seen. John sheds light on those first few verses that he began his book with in chapter number 1, where he points clearly out who it is that he's talking about when he refers to as the Word. He says there in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he says. It's very clear. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And now he steers his reader's attention to the dichotomy of who Jesus is. He says there, listen, that he was made flesh. He was 100% God and 100% man. And if you're like me, you look and think, man, that's impossible. It seems like this is a contradiction. How can you be 100% man and 100% God? And it's hard. We struggle to wrap our minds around it. And Paul did his best that he could in Philippians 2 to try to explain this. He said in verse number 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. In verses 6 and 7, it helps us in our human understanding somewhat. In verse 6, he declares that Jesus was in the form of God. The word form carries with it the thought of being in the shape of something. Jesus was shaped as God. Why? Because he was God. That's who he is. That's who he was. But then verse 7, it tells us something else. It says that he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And while being God, what did he do? He put on the form or the shape of a servant, of a man. It's hard for us to understand. Hard for us to fully grasp, to wrap our minds around. And the reality is we probably never will fully be able to understand it. But as I was thinking about this, whenever I was born... And I was given a title. I was given the title of son, right? Now I'm the son of Troy and Marquita. That's my parents' name. I'm their son. But on August the 6th, 2011, I got married. And when I got married, when I said I do, when we were standing at the altar, and whatever we said, and we got married, you know, all right? Rings were passed. And we got married. At that point, I became a husband. Now, I didn't stop being a son. I was still a son, but I took on something else. I became a husband. And then on June the 4th, 2015, my whole life went up. I mean, it just upheaval completely, because then I took on another title. Jace was born. And when Jace came, listen, all of a sudden now, I wasn't just a son, I wasn't just a husband, now I'm a father. And because I became a father didn't mean that I ceased being the other things, it just meant that I took upon me something else. When Jesus came to this earth, the Bible tells us that he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Now, like I said, we can't fully grasp it, but we know that that's what the Bible tells us. Now, what's interesting is, because if there's anyone that could have spent chapters telling the story about the birth of Christ, about Jesus manifesting himself as a man, becoming flesh in great detail, it would have been John. John could have went into great detail. You remember when Jesus was dying on the cross, that Jesus looked down and there was his mom, Mary. And beside her was John. And he looked down at her and he told John, John, take care of my mother. That's what he told her whenever he was hanging there on the cross. And so for the rest of Mary's life, John was the disciple that would have taken care of Mary. And you can mark it down that during the decades maybe that John was there taking care of Mary, there's no question in my mind that he kind of came to Mary and said, Mary, could you just tell me one more time? Like, what happened? I mean, tell me about, like Jesus, like, you birthed him. Like, tell me the story. Like, tell me about it. And Mary would give John these first-hand accounts of, of the birth of Christ, and on that night, and there they are in Bethlehem, and there was no place for us to stay, and that dumb innkeeper that we should, you know what you should do, John? You guys should do plays for the rest of time and just really trash that innkeeper is what you should do. There's, because he didn't have any place for us to stay, and she'd tell the story, and, you know, and we were all gathered around there, and then there was the sheep, and there was the cows, and there was all this, and I have a feeling John's the one that probably down through history put all this in there, okay? He's like, yeah, there was a bunch of cows and sheep and camels and there was a llama, and he was like, it was probably John that made all this up, right? But I mean, you know, and he'd hear this story so many times. So you would think if somebody was going to write about the birth of Christ and just give the details of everything that happened, it would have been John. But he doesn't. No, the Bible just simply says the Word was made flesh, and what does he point us to instead? He says, listen, and he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. He focuses on something completely different. Now, John didn't want his readers to read these words flippantly. He wanted them to sense the wonder, the power in those words, that he dwelt among us. The word dwelt there that John uses, it carries with it a sense of abiding in a tent. When we hear that, it's like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. But what it was is a word picture. It was a picture of what took place in the Old Testament with the Old Testament tabernacle. You remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, for 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness, right? And as they're wandering around from place to place, every time they would get ready to leave, they'd have to pack up all their stuff to move to the next spot. Now, as they're packing up all their stuff, they pack up their tent, and they pack up their goods and their clothes, and they put it all on the camel or on the wagon or on the horse, whatever it was, or they put it in their backpack, whatever it was. They pack everything up, but there was something that they always had to take with them. They always had to take the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was this giant tent that they would set up. And inside of the tabernacle, they had this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Listen, it wasn't just from Indiana Jones. This was a real thing, okay? The Ark of the Covenant was inside of the tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And so there were certain ways that they had to carry it. They had to be careful with the way that they transported it. In fact, at one point they were transporting it the wrong way, and a guy reaches up, Uzzah, I think is his name, reaches up and touches it, and he's struck down. He's killed because they were transporting it the wrong way. I mean, like, it was a precious thing. Why? Because it represented the presence of God with Israel. In fact, at one point, the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant, and then they have all kinds of problems, and they're like, man, this thing's bad news for us. Just give it back to them. They give back the Ark of the Covenant. Listen, it was a very important thing, but they would take it and they put it in this tent, this tabernacle, and it would travel with them everywhere that they went. And here, John, as he writes this word in chapter 1, verse number 14, the wonder of what took place during those 3.5 years, it leaves him in awe. He says, man, the Word was made flesh and it dwelt among us. It dwelt among me. The presence of God was right there the whole time. You can almost hear John pause as the reality of what he's saying just leaves him stunned. See, it was John who introduced us to the thought that God is love. Over in 1 John chapter number 4, John wrote it a few years later in John 4, verse number 8. He says, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. He says it again a couple verses later in verse number 16. And we know, we have known and believed the love of that God hath to us. Why? Because God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. He says, listen, God is love. I mean, this was something that captivated John. You remember when John refers to himself in his Gospels, he doesn't call himself by his name John. What did he call himself? He said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Probably maybe the most familiar verse in all of the Scriptures, John chapter number 3, verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John was captivated by this. He couldn't get away from it. the reality that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, dwelt among him. Why? Because he loved him. He experienced all the pain, all the struggle, all the loss and emotions so that he could understand. Why? Because he loved him. And if we're not careful today, we'll just read over the first half of this verse like we have so many times, like I have so many times, and we'll miss the incredible reality that our mind should be pointed to, that God in flesh dwelt among men. He came to this earth and he lived as a man, yet without sin. And while you and me may at times feel that no one understands what we're going through in this life, you can mark it down. Jesus understands. He understands. He understands, first of all, your loss. He understands loss. We don't have anything recorded in the scriptures, but most scholars believe that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, died sometime during his later teens or maybe during his 20s. You remember the story that they went to Jerusalem and Mary and Joseph, they're leaving Jerusalem, making their way back home, and they're a couple days into their journey back home, and they get, like, can you imagine this? They start looking around, they're like, wait a second, I feel like we're missing something. Where's Jesus? You know, that's what happens. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. And they're like, wait a second, where's Jesus? And they're like, did we leave him? I thought you had him. No, you had him. I thought you, no. And then they go back to Jerusalem. There Jesus is in the temple. He's teaching everybody. And they're like, what are you doing here? You know, and I mean, like they lost Jesus, right? Joseph, sometime after, that's the last time that we ever find Joseph. Many believe that maybe he died during Jesus' teen years, maybe his early 20s. We don't know that for sure, but it kind of seems like that's the way it was pointed to. Well, we don't know that one for sure, and it's left to some speculation, there were other losses that we know about in the Scripture. Jesus' cousin, we preached about a couple of weeks ago. His cousin was John the Baptist. I mean, what a family. I mean, like, can you imagine? I mean, this is incredible. John the Baptist. That was his cousin. And you remember that John was taken, he was captured by Herod because he was preaching against Herod and preaching against his sin. He was preaching truth, he was preaching the gospel, preaching the Bible. And he was thrown into prison. And you'll remember that while he was in prison, that there was a little bit of doubt that came into his mind. He was thinking, man, did I choose the right person? Was this right? And he even sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, listen, were you the right one? Was this right? And Jesus said, listen, let me show you. And he goes through and he confirms it through all these miracles that he had done and brings it back. And John knew that this was the Christ. But John never gets out of prison. In fact, the Bible tells us that John was beheaded. And following that death, the Bible tells us that the disciples took the body of John and they buried him. And then you come to verse number 13 of Matthew chapter number 14. The Bible says, and when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. We're not sure, but it seems like Jesus wanted to just get alone for a little bit whenever he lost his cousin, his friend. He tried to get away. He tried to break away from the crowds and from the ministry just for a little bit. Why? I believe because it broke his heart that his cousin had died. That his cousin was murdered. It was at the graveside of his friend Lazarus that we find Jesus in the shortest verse of the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus knew what it meant to lose loved ones. He knew what it meant to go through loss. The loss, maybe by death, but you know what? He also knew what it meant to lose friends. In John chapter number 6, Jesus had been diving into some challenging verses in the Word of God. We'll eventually get there. There's a reason we're taking so much time in these first verses, because we don't want to get to John 6. And so, no, I'm just kidding. But listen, we'll eventually get there, and you'll see it, and you'll be like, wow, now I get it, all right? But Jesus has been going through some challenging verses, and this great group of disciples had been following him, and as he finishes teaching this, John 6, verse number 66 says that from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. You can feel the heartbreak and see the humanity in Christ as in the very next verse, He asks His 12 disciples that stayed. He says to them, listen, will you also go away? Are you guys also going to leave? See, Jesus understands what it means to lose. He suffered loss. In His humanity, He experienced that pain. He experienced that heartbreak. Jesus understood loss. Jesus understands betrayal. He understands betrayal. We're familiar with this. It was the night before He would give His life on the cross. There in that upper room, He's with His 12 other men that He's done life with for the last 3.5 years. They had no idea what was about to come. But Jesus did. Jesus knew what was about to happen. Everyone's sitting around the table eating and drinking and talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I mean, they're just chatting amongst each other, just you know, having a good night, having fun. And Jesus speaks up. One of you is going to betray me. Talk about a damper on the party. You know, it's like, you know, you're getting ready to take a bite of your biscuit. And all of a sudden Jesus says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And you're like, oh. Maybe not. You know, I mean, like you're getting ready to cut into the cheesecake. And it's just not what I thought it was going to be, right? And all of a sudden, you know, they start to look around and the disciples begin to ask, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it I, Lord? You can mark it down, someone whispering someone else. You know, they're going through and they're mentioning everybody's name. And one of them, the disciples looked the other and said, I bet it's Thomas. He always doubts everything. You know, I mean, like you can mark it down. Then Jesus calls out the one they least expected, Judas. Now for us today, we think they should have seen it coming. I mean, like, how did they? These guys were pretty dim. They should have known that it was Jesus. But for the disciples, they trusted Judas. In fact, Judas was the one that handled the entire group's money. Now he was stealing off the top, we know, but they didn't know that. I mean, Judas had their absolute full trust. In fact, after Jesus pointed out that it was Judas that was going to betray Him, Judas gets up and leaves, and the disciples just think he's running to the grocery store. Really, listen to what he said. In John chapter number 13, verse number 28, it says, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. You know, what's he talking about? There's going to be Judas. He said, for some of them thought, because Judas had a bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. They just thought Judas was going off to do a good deed. That's literally what they thought. I mean, they were blindsided that Judas was going to betray them. But it was only a few hours later that Jesus was standing in the garden when Judas broke through the crowd, walked over to Jesus, and betrayed Him with a kiss on the cheek, signifying which one was Him. Betrayal. But the night didn't stop there. Jesus was taken by the crowd, and the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 26, verse 56, it gives the sad record that when all of this was done, that the Scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. It says this, then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. I mean, these are guys that literally just a couple hours before were like, Jesus, we'll never leave you. Peter, Jesus, though all of these guys would leave you, listen, I would die for you, you know? And the Bible says they all forsake Him and they flee. And then the night got even darker. Peter standing there by the fire, and on three different occasions, was pointed out as being one of Jesus's friends, one of His followers. And in Peter's final defiant rejection of even knowing Christ, he says, I swear I didn't even know Him. Jesus knew what it meant to be betrayed. He knew what it meant to go through loss. Listen, friend, Jesus understands struggle. He understands struggle. Jesus knew what it meant to not have much. You ever been there before? In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 20, Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Jesus didn't even have a bed to sleep on. My guess is, because most of you are awake right now, that most of you probably slept on a bed last night, all right? Jesus said, "I didn't even have a bed to lay my head on. My pillow was a stone." He knew what it meant to be in want. He knew what it meant to suffer physically. The last 24 hours of Christ's life were filled with more suffering and pain than most of us will experience in our lifetime. And it culminated with Christ reaching the hill of Golgotha, where no one had to hold him down, but no, he laid down his life willingly. He knew what it meant to suffer. Jesus knew what it meant to face sin. At the start of his ministry, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness without food. And at the end of 40 days, Satan himself showed up to tempt Christ, and Jesus refused, stood against that temptation. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." He was tested like as we are, yet without sin. But it was what took place on the cross that gave Christ the deepest insight of what it meant to feel the weight of sin. Because as he hung on that cross, my sins, your sins were placed upon him. And Matthew records the moment as Jesus looked up into heaven in Matthew 27, verse 46, that at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" Why did Jesus go through it all? Why did he face it all? Well, he did it for two reasons. The first was because he wanted to save you from your sins. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:10 that there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us in this room that gets out of this thing without sin. Every one of us has failed. Every one of us has fallen short. Listen, if you don't think that you're a sinner, just ask your spouse, okay? We've all sinned. And the Bible tells us that the wage of our sin is death in Romans 6:23. That means that there is a payment that must be paid. Nobody gets around it. Somebody has to pay the payment of sin. What is the payment of sin? It's death. Death. Now for us, that means, yes, the death of this physical body. One day you will be laid into the ground. You'll be put in an urn. Something will happen, and you will, that'll be it. You'll breathe your last breath. Your heart will stop beating. And that's it. Death. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible talks about something in the book of Revelation called the second death. If one death wasn't good enough, all right? The second death. And the second death is eternity in a lake of fire. Now listen, nobody wants to go there. Nobody wants to experience that. But it's a very real place. And the Bible says that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have to pay for your sin. Why? The wages of sin is death. And so you have to pay that payment. And listen, one day whenever you stand before God and He says, "What do you have to offer for your sins?" Well, just me. Just me. What does that mean? Well, I was a good person and I went to church. I was baptized. I gave money to the church. I did a lot of volunteering at different events and things like that. I taught my family I took my family to church and I've done a lot of good things. And so therefore here I am. That should be enough. And he'll say, "Well, okay, then you have to pay for your sins." And that's condemnation to an eternity in a lake of fire. But the Bible tells us something in Romans 5:8. Tells us that God, He commendeth, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what did He do? He died for us. Do you see how those verses go together? The wages of sin is death. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died in our place. Gave His life for you, for me. So that one day whenever I get to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? I could say it's not because of anything that I did. But it's because your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me and paid for my sins. Friend, the Bible tells us that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never accepted Him as your Savior, listen, you can make that decision right here this morning. You can pray and you would accept Christ right where you are at. You say, Kyle, you don't know what my life's been like. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know anything about me. Listen, friend, I don't have to know anything about you to know this. You are a sinner and you need to be saved. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible tells me so. And if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be forgiven for your sins and spend eternity in heaven. Why? Because the Bible says the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know about you. I don't want to experience eternal death. I want to experience eternal life for all of eternity with Christ. How do you do it? Well, the Bible is very clear in Romans chapter number 10. He says, listen, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, He says this, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you something? Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfectly sinless life and He gave His life on the cross so that you could know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And He offers it as a gift to you and you have a choice to either receive that gift or you can do like so many do and say, you know what, no thanks. I'm not interested. Maybe next time. Yeah, I'll get around to it. You know what the Bible tells us over in Proverbs? He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In James, he says that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Listen, I don't have to tell you this, but I think everybody in this room knows that I love Dr. Pepper. And if you're a good child of God, you love it as well. So, the other day, I got some Dr. Pepper and I went to open it up, and the goodness tried to escape too soon. I had to close it up real quick, right? You know, and let it, you know, kind of calm down a little bit, and tried it again, and then finally I got that thing unscrewed, and like you could just see all the bubbles, just like you know, popping up, you know, all the stuff, you know, what is it? It's little vapors. They appear for just a second, and then they're gone. Bible says your life is a vapor, appears for just a little time, then vanishes away. I shared it on Wednesday night. I'll never forget whenever I was a kid, one of my good buddies, Josh Broussard, was preaching. I think he was like 16 years old, and he was trying to put in perspective what eternity's life and span of our life. And he had a pen. This is a marker, but he had a pen, and he took it over. And I remember he took the lid off of that, and he went over to the wall, and I'm not going to do it because somebody, my wife would get mad at me. But he put a little mark, a little pin mark on the wall. And he said, do you see it? And I'm like, we're all sitting back here. And we're like, no. He said, exactly. That's your life and this is eternity. It's just a drop in the bucket. So many people say, well, I want to live my life for me. I'm not interested in what Christ has. So I want this for me. And they don't concern themselves with all of this. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, stop living for the dot. Accept Him as your Savior so you have a hope of eternity. It's That's why Jesus came for you. He gave His life on the cross for you, so that you could know for sure that you're going to spend eternity with Christ. Friend, the other reason that Christ went through everything, the other reason that Christ suffered and went through all the pain and the loss and the rejection and the betrayal and the suffering and all the things that He went through, the other reason, well, John wrote it as he reflects back on the life of Christ. The Word was made flesh and He dwelt among us. He went through everything, so when you reach the point where you're thinking, no one understands, you can know Jesus does. Jesus understands. And He calls out to you in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and listen, I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn of Me." Why? Because I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest to your souls. For My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Friend, God doesn't expect for you to walk through the burdens of this life alone thinking no one understands. He wants you to know that Jesus Christ came to this earth, went through everything, and bore your deepest, darkest sins to offer you forgiveness and to let you know that no matter what you faced, Christ understands at the deepest level. If you're here this morning and you're battling discouragement, you're battling depression, can I tell you something? Jesus understands. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with bitterness because of hurt in your life, can I tell you, Jesus understands. If you're here this morning, you're going through loss, listen friend, Jesus understands. And if you're here today and things seem to be going all right, but you're afraid of what could be just around the corner, friend, Jesus understands. Here's the key. Not only does He understand, but He wants to give you comfort through it. John 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, when we go through things in our life, our natural response is to turn inward and to isolate ourselves and to think no one gets it. No one knows. No one understands. Can I challenge us all this morning that whether you're going through something or someday you go through something, will you decide now to turn to Christ? To call unto Him, to come unto Him, because Jesus dwelt among us. And you can mark it down. He truly understands. And that is great comfort. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity You've given us to be able to open Your Word this morning. And God, as we think on this reality that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that He dwelt amongst men, God, I pray that that reality would become so real to us today. Lord, for some that maybe are here that are hurting, that are struggling, I pray, God, that they'd find comfort, that Jesus understands. God, for some that are sitting here today and they're holding on to things that they're just struggling to let go of, may they hear the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And may they understand that Jesus knows and He understands. And God, if there's somebody here that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, I pray, God, they stop living for the dot on the wall, God, but they live for eternity. That they would choose today, stop boasting of tomorrow, maybe sometime, but God, that they would simply have enough faith to trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, paid for their sins, and that's enough because the Bible says so. And I pray, God, today that accept You as their Savior. With heads bowed and with eyes closed, let's stand together as the